Texas hill country with temperatures that soared way above 110 degrees. The Texas A&M Aggies football team gathered for summer football camp in 1954. It was not a typical preseason football training camp. Junction, Texas was a fly speck on the Texas map back then, and it still is today. It was there in 1954 in that hot summer that two Greyhound buses made their way down the long two-lane highway from College Station to Junction. Junction was a place that was nothing but rocks, grass burrs, rattlesnakes, and turkey buzzards. The coach was the famous Paul Bear Bryant, who would later coach at Alabama. No one knew what Coach Bryant had in mind when the buses pulled into that distant campus outpost in those rocky hills. 6 months earlier, Bear Bryant had been hired as the coach of the A&M football team, and in that rugged country known as Junction, many miles from the main A&M campus, Coach Bryant took his players to the edge of human endurance. Bryant knew that the Aggies were short on talent that season, and Bryant said he wanted to, quote, separate the quitters from the keepers. For 10 days, it was pure misery. Players quit the team in droves to avoid the all-day practices. Listen to this. 110-degree heat, practicing all day without one single water break or word of encouragement from the coach. It was a miracle that none of the players died. Several of the players suffered from heat strokes, and tackle Billy Schrader was saved from death from a heat stroke by the local wily old country doctor named John Wiedemann, who literally packed his body in a tub full of ice. Each day, exhausted players were drugged by their heels off the practice field. Many of them could barely walk due to what they called blind wobbles. At the end of practice, they would get into the shower room and gulp water from the faucets of the showers. After they had their showers, they would fall to the ground and they would flop around like boat-bound marlin. Their leg muscles would just cinch up into steely balls. The cramps were so severe that folks down on the South Llano River, which was over a football field away, said they could hear the howling and cries of anguish and pain. Some of the boys, when they were able to get to their feet, would walk down to the cool river and go in full uniform. One day, fullback and future NFL Hall of Famer and NFL Hall of Fame coach Jack Pardee lost 20 pounds in one day of practice. Gene Stallings, another one of these men known as the Junction Boys, would later coach Texas A&M, would later become a longtime assistant coach of the defensive secondary under Tom Landry for the Dallas Cowboys, and would later then be the head coach at Alabama and lead them to a national title in 1992. He uttered the most unforgettable words about the grueling camp. He simply said, "We went out there in two buses and came back in one." Players ran off in the middle of the night. Some hitchhiked back to College Station. The ones that were brave enough to tell Coach Bryant that they were quitting, they got a free ride to the bus station and a ticket back home. Rob Roy Spiller was the manager of the bus station in Junction. And he said during that camp, the common sight in the morning when he showed up to unlock the doors, he said as he slipped the key into the lock, he would look over and on the bench in front of the bus station would be several of the players. And he would look at those players and he would say, "Where would y'all boys like to go today?" And typically one of them would say something like, "We don't care. Just get us on the first bus out." That season of 1954, the Aggies finished 1-9. It would be Coach Bear Bryant's only losing season in 38 years of coaching. But the ones that stayed, the ones that toughed it out, they formed the nucleus of a team that 2 years later would be unbeaten. They wouldn't win the national championship because there were other unbeatens that year, but they finished the season unbeaten. Now, just as Coach Bear Bryant used harsh conditions to weed out the quitters from the keepers on the 1954 A&M football team, and by the way, he'd probably be charged and put in jail today for doing that, but just as he used harsh conditions to weed out the quitters from the keepers, in John chapter 6, Jesus uses harsh truth to weed out the quitters from the keepers on his team of disciples. In John chapter 6, we read that the vast multitude that had followed Jesus, the majority of them walked away from him when they heard the harsh words of truth. Remember, we examined how Jesus talked about how they had to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And those were hard truths, and they didn't want to deal with it. So we begin where we left off last Sunday. We begin in verse 60 today of John 6. Therefore, when many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Father, we ask that you help us understand this passage. But Lord, that we do more than just understand it in our minds. God, that we would receive it into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. After Jesus had fed the multitude at the beginning of John 6, John 6:15 tells us that they were ready to take him and make him their king. But by the time that he had finished that sermon we call the Bread of Life sermon, and he preached it at the synagogue at Capernaum, by the time he finished that message, most of these same people had decided that they had had their fill of Jesus, and they turned back from following him. It turns out that Jesus wasn't all that interested in drawing a big crowd anyway, because Jesus was making it clear that he had come to be a cross bearer, not a crowd pleaser. Those who would be offended by something as graphic as a sacrificial body and shed blood, these folks would not be able to stomach the kind of Messiah that Jesus had come down from heaven to be. Like a sharp sword, we see the truth of Jesus dividing and dissecting this crowd. It does the same today. The truth of Jesus drove some away, but it drew some closer. The truth of Jesus demonstrates that Jesus is Lord of all. Whether you are a friend of Jesus or a foe of Jesus, he is the Lord. And the Lord's handling of this crowd in John 6 has truth that applies to us, this crowd gathered here today. You know, Jesus knows the truth about every one of us. He knows what's going on in all of our hearts. And so, recognizing that fact, let's consider three things quickly about truth from Jesus. The first thing I want you to notice is truth reveals deserters. Verse 66 of John 6 is probably one of the saddest scriptures in all the Bible. It says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. We may be surprised by this defection, but was Jesus surprised by it? No. The Bible tells us that Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew that these deserting disciples were going to abandon him on that day. He knew that they were going to walk away from the first moment that they walked up to him. In fact, part of the aim of his preaching in this passage seems to be to confront them and to reveal to them what they really were. The Jewish religious leaders were not the only ones that were struggling with Jesus' sermon. That's why verse 60 says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? You know what they were saying? Man, that is a rough sermon. How in the world can you listen to that? How in the world can you accept that? How can you believe that? Jesus knew in his heart that these people did not like the message he was preaching. But rather than apologize or soften the message up to accommodate their tender, bruised ears, Jesus pushed them even further. Look at verse 61. Jesus asks them, does this cause you to stumble? It was as if he was saying, you're having trouble with this? You just wait. It gets a lot harder. And then he added what that hard truth would be. You see what he said next? What then, if you see the Son of Man ascending, going back up to where he was before? If you struggle with the thought of Jesus leaving heaven and coming down to earth, boy, fellas, you're really going to struggle on the day when I leave here and go back and leave you alone where you can't see me. And all you will have is the Holy Spirit, and you'll have to see with the eyes of your heart, not the eyes in your head. And the point is this, that the folks who walked away in verse 66 started in that direction when they felt like Jesus was becoming too difficult and too uncomfortable. These folks had come for the free meal, but they didn't like the strong message. This whole, you must eat of my body and drink of my blood stuff, was not what they were expecting out of their Messiah. Let's bring that to today. Today, there are still a majority of people who will come to Jesus initially for what they think is nothing more than a free ride. They're looking for that get out of hell free card, and they think that there are no strings attached. But once they get in line and Jesus starts talking to them about denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. And Jesus starts talking about losing your life for his sake. These folks go, time out. Wait a minute. Whoa, I didn't sign up for this. What's this all about? I want to go to heaven when I die, but man, I don't want to change how I'm living now. They remind me of the young fella who left home because he looked at his mama and he said, Mama, I'm 18. I'm out of here. I'm tired of you telling me when to get up. I'm tired of you telling me how to dress. And I'm tired of you telling me what to eat. And I'm tired of you telling me when I have to go to bed. And so he left and joined the Marines. These deserters at first didn't realize what they were getting into. And when the truth came down, their uneasiness was revealed when they came to the conclusion that Jesus isn't who we thought he was. And following Jesus isn't going to be easy at all. And so as Jesus confronted these grumbling disciples, he pointed them to the real issue. What was really going on? Was it that his sermon was too harsh? No. It was that their hearts were too hard. Look at verse 63. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And then look what he added in verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. The very words that these folks had considered rough and the truth was too hard were the very words that could give them life. In their flesh, in their human nature, they couldn't understand the spiritual picture of eating the body of Jesus and drinking his blood. They couldn't understand in their fleshly mind that Jesus was talking about a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. But it wasn't just a mere comprehension problem. It was a spiritual problem. The reason they could not grasp what he was saying is because they didn't believe. The reason why they deserted Jesus at the end of John 6 is because they really didn't accept him at the beginning of John 6. And because they hadn't really accepted him, the Holy Spirit had never given them new life and new birth. John tells us in verse 64 that none of this surprised Jesus. John tells us, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. You know, in the very beginning, Jesus knew this and he knows it now. Jesus knows the difference between those who are his people and those who are his posers. He could find the pretenders. He knows who the sheep are. He also knows who the goats are. And he knows that sometimes the sheep and the goats mingle together, but he knows them apart. Do you know, back in September, I came across this the other day and I was astounded by this. In September of 2013, the United States Army paid out $16 million in paychecks over a 2.5-year period to soldiers who were actually AWOL. That's absent without leave. And they're still getting paid. Men who are classified as deserters still getting paid. And I think about that. Here is the United States government not able to keep track of deserting soldiers. But you know what? Jesus keeps track of deserters. In fact, he knows who the deserters will be before they ever come to him. In time, even though Jesus already knows, in time, the truth of Jesus will reveal the deserters. They'll come to light. and they'll turn away to walk no more with him. Remember what I shared with the children in the children's sermon? Harsh medicine doesn't taste good. That's the way truth can be. Let's look at the second thing about truth. Truth retains the devoted. So glad that while it reveals the deserted, it retains, holds on to the devoted. You know, when you read here, this looks like a defeat for Jesus and his ministry. But instead of a defeat, it's a defining moment for Jesus and his disciples. Here's most of the crowd. They drop their heads and they shuffle off and they go back to their various lives. And Jesus turns to the 12 apostles and he looks at them with an important question. And in verse 67, what did he say to them? You don't want to go away also, do you? Are you going to leave too? Here's where the preaching gets personal this morning. Jesus asks the same question to every one of us. He asks it of me, he asks it of you. As others are deserting, are you going to stay devoted? When everyone else leaves Jesus behind, are you going to remain? Now, Simon Peter is not always the greatest example for us to follow in the scripture. But right here in John 6, let me tell you, he's sterling. He's spot on. He answered Jesus' question in a way that reveals why those who are truly devoted to Jesus will never, ever walk away from him. Jesus asked, are you going to leave too? And look what Peter did. You know, Peter often appointed himself as the spokesman for the group. And look at how he answers in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Peter said, who else are we going to follow? You're the only one, Jesus, who speaks words, truth, that can bring us eternal life. You see, most of the crowd found Jesus' words to be extreme. But Peter found Jesus' words to be essential. When the crowd said, man, I can't live without this, Peter said, I can't live without this. What about you? We live in an age where people say, oh, truth is flexible. And they treat truth like silly putty or like Plato. And if you treat truth like silly putty or Plato, it's about as valuable as those things are too. This is the day of relativity, isn't it? Absolute truth doesn't exist anymore for most people. And society says, define truth for yourself. But the truth in this book, no, it's outdated. It's old. It doesn't apply anymore. It's kind of like a truth anarchy that we're living in nowadays. Isn't it amazing? What everybody used to recognize as being evil, now society says, oh, that's good. And everything that according to this book is called good, society goes, oh, that's evil. It's upside down. Truth anarchy. But in the midst of truth anarchy, Jesus is still saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we like to preach about the way, don't we? There is no other way to heaven. And we like to talk about the life. There is no life outside of Christ. Let's talk about the truth in that John 14, 6 verse. Truth. 2 plus 2 equals 3, right? 2 plus 2 equals 5? What does 2 plus 2 equal? 4. Can there be another answer? No. No. It's 2 and 2 are always 4. That's what it is. Okay. Folks go, oh, your truth is so narrow. Guess what? Truth can only be narrow. There's no such thing as broad truth. That's a lie. Truth is narrow. 2 and 2 can only equal 4. That's it. Nothing else. That's what Jesus is saying. My truth is narrow. You must walk it. Jesus declares that he alone is the one who came down from heaven. He alone is the one who is the bread of life. He alone is the one who can give eternal life. Don't misunderstand this. For Christians to believe that Jesus is the only source of truth doesn't mean that we have to close our minds to anything that isn't published by Lifeway, okay? It doesn't mean we close our minds to anything that isn't Baptist or Southern Baptist. But what it does mean is anything that is not of Christ, we need to be careful of. Also, folks, did you know that there was a time when Christians encouraged the learning and research and study of science and the arts? Because we also understand that while there is divine revelation, there is also truth out there. Truth that is not revealed in God's word, but it's still truth. Okay? For instance, the Bible is not a science textbook. The Bible talks about the rising and the setting of the sun. Right? Okay? The Bible's observational in its language of physical creation. We use the term sunrise, sunset all the time. But does the sun really rise or set? No. The earth spins on its axis and gives us the appearance of the sun going up and down. But actually, we're revolving around the sun and the earth is rotating, and that's why the sun appears to rise and set and we have seasons. Now, that's truth. Period. Does anybody have trouble with this? Truth. Right? We could recognize that as truth, all right? But what I'm saying is, when we understand God's revealed truth, we will have a better understanding of God's natural truth. Okay? Those without God's revealed truth, they look at science and they come down and they pop up with evolution. But when you look at it through the scripture, we don't get evolution, we get what's called conservation. Instead of one species evolving into another, you see variation within a specific species, the ability to adapt, to preserve life, and you say, God programmed that in. Very different. Look at the same fossil record, and you come to a very different conclusion based on the same facts. One accepts God, one rejects God. One is truth, one is man-made. All right. Peter went on in his stout confession of faith. Jesus asked, "Will you leave too?" And Peter said, "Where else are we going to go, Lord?" Now look at verse 69. Look at what Peter said. "We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You see what Peter's saying? "I can't speak for all these leaving you, Jesus, but I for one believe in you, Lord. Lord, I am convinced that you are the Messiah. I am convinced that you are the Son of God and Savior of the world." And that is what's really at the heart of true Christian faith. You will never leave Jesus if you truly believe Jesus is your only hope. Will a drowning man in a raging, stormy sea let go of his life jacket? No. Will a poisoned man take the only antidote and pour it out on the ground? No. Will the pardoned man say, "You know, I believe I want to go back to the death row"? No. A true believer will never let go of Jesus. Because a true believer recognizes that's my one and only hope. It doesn't matter if you know that Jesus is your one and only hope. It doesn't matter how strong his words are. It doesn't matter how severe the demands of Jesus are. It doesn't matter how high his calling is. If Jesus is the only Savior you're going to trust, and then those who truly believe that, they're going to stay with him forever. Let's move quickly to the last thing. I don't like this part of the message, but it's true. It's that bitter medicine. Truth also recognizes the devils. Peter's proclamation was true, but his presumption wasn't. You see what he said? He spoke for the whole group and he said, "We have believed." But Jesus is going, "Hold on, not all of you have." Verse 70, Jesus said, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" John tells us he was talking about Judas Iscariot. Almost everyone had left. The multitude had heard enough to know they weren't interested in this crazy preacher anymore. And even if this preacher could give them bread out of thin air, they weren't going to follow him. The deserters walked away. The 12 remained. But among them was one who had proved to be a bigger foal than all the others that walked away put together. Now we know that Judas was going to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and seal the dirty deed with a kiss. But what I want you to take time to consider this morning is that Judas stayed in the company of Jesus. He kept on hanging with the group, even though most of the others had left. If you have not learned this truth yet, hang around church life long enough and you will soon learn it. The devil rarely openly fights the church. Instead, he joins it. Bitter truth. Hard medicine. The devil can walk down the aisle of the church with a Bible in his hand and tears in his eyes. The devil can teach in the Sunday school class. The devil can handle the money. The devil can volunteer to keep the nursery. The devil can even stand in the pulpit and preach. Second Corinthians 11:14, the Apostle Paul warns us, "Do not be marveled. It's no wonder," he said, "for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Now, before any of you sit there and start trying to figure out who's the devil in this crowd, I want to take you to another place in Scripture. All right? When you move forward a few pages in the Bible, you come to the scene of what is commonly called the Last Supper, the night before Jesus goes to the cross. And Jesus and the disciples are gathered around the table. And Jesus reveals that one of those 12 was going to betray him. He reveals it to the whole group. And what does the Scripture teach us how did these men react according to the Scripture? They all said, "Lord, is it me? Lord, is it me?" Oh, folks, when we come to a passage like this, that is the question I ask myself. That's the question you have to ask yourself. Rather than assuming that you're the sanctified one of the bunch, instead, honestly say, "Lord, am I the one the devil's using? Am I the one that's not walking in the Spirit, but you being used by Satan?" So if you read this chapter without the whole context of the rest of the story, it looks like things are going fairly poorly for Jesus, doesn't it? Huge numbers have left him. Only 12 original fellows are still around. And now we find out that one of those guys is a devil. That when you read through, you know that in spite of the fact that at the moment it looks like Jesus is losing, you know that he's even closer to winning. You see, it looks like the devil has Jesus right where he wants him, but in fact, it's the other way around. Jesus already knew what Judas was going to do that day. He knows the devil's strategy. Jesus knows that they're going to come and take him away and nail him to a cross. Jesus knows it's going to look like evil is triumph. But he also knows it's going to be the devil's downfall. And as only the Son of God could do, he took the plans of the wicked one and turned it on its head and triumphed. And he triumphed not just over the sin of Judas, but he triumphed over my sin. He triumphed over your sin. Sometimes it looks like the church is losing, doesn't it? Membership declines, crowds dwindle in some places. A lot of churches grow, but it's not really growth. It's just taking members from one and shuffling them to another congregation. That's not growth. Brothers and sisters, don't forget, Jesus is still in control. Do you think Jesus is caught by surprise by any of this mess that we call postmodern, post-Christian society? He knew it was coming. And just as Jesus came back from the dead after his crucifixion, one day he's going to come back from heaven. When he comes back, he's going to know the truth about the crowd living on this earth. He's going to know who's truly his. He's going to call him by name. And they're going to rise up to meet him. So until that day comes, what should our response be as believers to John chapter 6? How do we approach this chapter where we read of so many people walking away from Jesus? I'm very quickly going to say we got two responses. The first is to check up. Check up. 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Brethren, give due diligence to make sure of your calling and election." Make sure that you really belong to Jesus. That's a check up. And the second thing is to look up. To look up. Don't be distracted by the crowd. Don't worry about the deserters who leave or the devils that stay. You worry about your walk with Jesus and let Jesus take care of the crowd. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're in control of all these things. And Father, you know each of those who belong to you by name. And Father, as we are doing those two things right now, check up. God, do I really belong to you? Am I walking with you? And God, we're not going here trying to create doubt. But Lord, do I have that moment in my life where I cast my lot with you and you alone and trust it only in you? Did I come to that place where I realized, Lord, that I'm the drowning man, and I need you, the lifesaver. Father, and after we've done the checkup, I pray, Lord, as we look up, that you'll help us to see you through our eyes of faith, Lord. Glorify and praise in the midst of the storm, knowing that you've got it under control. Bless this time of invitation. And Lord, as we've done this spiritual checkup, I pray that if one does not know you, Lord, they'd come and cry out to you for mercy and to save them from drowning. Father, for those of us that need to look up, Lord, lift our eyes of faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and bow.